This message entitled Ability Versus Availability, A Matter of the Real Tools, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 27th by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture references Romans 10:11-15.
For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear God, as we gather now in this time, also in this place, before one another, but before you. We want to thank you, dear God, that you intend to fill us with this truth here today as we come to, in a sense, a close to all of these Sundays of preparation for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I pray, dear God, that you'll truly touch each one of us in our hearing, in our understanding, that we will fully come into a place of grappling with these things and allowing, dear God, for these things to have full sway in our thinking, in our hearts, in our obedience as well. Hallelujah, dear God. We lift you up and we praise you. We do need, dear God, your direction in these things. So please, we know we can go ahead and share these scriptures. We know we can go ahead and read these things. We know, dear God, we can even think on these things. But Lord, it's got to be by the power of your Holy Spirit that it truly comes within us and brings us into a place of obedience to your holy word. So we thank you and we praise you, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All of the ruffling of papers up here does not necessarily mean a long message. Yeah. Not necessarily. All right. I believe it was Pastor Dennis Fakes who tells a story, and I'll just read his words. Okay, here it is. My father and I always argued over the pronunciation of words. An example is the word Hawaii. He insisted that it was Hawaii, that the W had a V sound. Now, many of you have probably heard that. Maybe even you make a point to do that, okay? Hawaii. It is pronounced as it is spelled, I affirmed. No, argued my dad. It is pronounced Hawaii with a V sound, all right? Now, I know you're wrong, and I'm willing to call a travel agent to confirm the rightness of my pronunciation, he said, or I said. So I called the agent of a downtown agency. Imagine my surprise when the agent said, it is pronounced Hawaii. Hawaii. Stunned, I gave the receiver over to my father. Thank you, he told the man. And the other man at the agency answered, You're welcome. I knew that was a winner. You're welcome. And thereby he renewed the argument all over again. Now, you may just think there's no truth to any of that, but you know, comedy, true comedy, is a twisting of the truth. And I don't mean in a negative way. I mean in order to make it somewhat comical. This really happens, Okay. For example, in German, you might hear the word wunderbar. All right. It means wonderful. Means something's great. Okay. But it's spelled W. Okay. Like wunderbar or wunderbar or something like that. But it's actually pronounced wunderbar. Okay. And there's many words like that. In Hebrew, there are words like that. I remember, and I'm constantly reminded of this. When I had Hebrew in seminary, I was being taught by a former tank commander during World War II on the German side. And when they came to a particular battle, he surrendered everybody before the battle, everybody in his unit, and they all went to prison camps. He did it on purpose to save their lives. And he was very well schooled in Hebrew, was a theologian in his own right, and would certainly know the pronunciation of words. He told us, and I'll never forget this, I don't remember the day, but I know he told us this probably numerous times, that when you have a word that has an I-M on the end of it, a Hebrew word, you know, like Elohim, you know that is God, right? Because of the L at the beginning. Well, what's the heme? Well, the heme gives it the plurality of majesty, okay? It can be the plurality of, of just, there's more than one. But when it comes to God, there's this majesty of plurality. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was very clear on that. And he said that I am is always pronounced im. Im, Elohim, all right? And yet I've heard other preachers and pastors and so forth, and they'll go ahead and share a particular Hebrew word that's part of their message, and they don't do that, okay? They don't do that. They go him or something like that. But like I said, this guy that I took Hebrew from, he knew it quite well, and he said it's him. But other people, they just look at it and it looks like him, looks like H-I-M. And so that's what they say. And I think of it every time that comes up. Okay. I don't know if there's any way of proving anything like that unless you were to go talk to some rabbi or something. But he could go ahead and be mistaken as well. So, you know, who's right? Well, like I said, I learned from this rather famous theologian, German theologian. And I'm sure he's long gone now. I mean, as far as not being around on earth anymore, because he was elderly then. And that was a long time ago. I'm reminded of that every time it comes up. Every time I see a word, I know it's heme on the end. And yet it gets mispronounced most of the time. But there are other languages that do that. There are other, what's the other word for a language? I can't think of it right now. But, you know, a dialect, something like that, where, you know, it has letters that are pronounced differently than when we see them in the English. Okay? That's true. So it could be very true about this this business of you're welcome. All right? Okay. Praise God. Hawaii. And how many of you have heard that before, that it's really pronounced Hawaii? Anybody? Anybody ever hear that? So much for that illustration. Yeah, I've heard people actually call it that, Hawaii. And there's many other examples of that kind of thing. But the argument was revitalized and renewed because of your welcome. All right. I suppose in order to know something about a particular country or about a particular language, you have to know something about how to actually say the words. You have to know something about pronunciation. I try to do that, but sometimes it's just so foreign from the way we've learned something, like if we're looking at Greek or Hebrew especially, that it's just more recognizable if you say it the way everybody knows it. Okay, but it might have been pronounced differently than that, normally speaking. If you were over in Greece, okay, or over in Israel, you know, you might not be understood with some of the different pronunciations. A little knowledge can be a very powerful tool. The smoke of a train wreck was thick as cries of agony came from the sea of passengers, bleeding, broken bodies among the ruined cars. Among the wounded and dying walked a surgeon who was unharmed in the collision. His luggage, though, had been lost in all the confusion, and he cried out, "My tools! My tools! Where are my tools? If only I had my tools!" Remember, he's a surgeon. He could have helped a lot of people in that train wreck, himself being okay, but he didn't have his tools. With medical instruments, the man could have saved many lives. It's not that some weren't saved, but he probably could have saved a lot more with the right tools. With his bare hands, he stood literally helpless, watching as many died. Today's persecuted church is kind of like that surgeon. They have the knowledge and the willingness to save many lives caught in the wreckage of communism, or in some cases, a Christless Islam. What they lack are the tools. "Hear the cries of your brothers and sisters in captive nations," wrote Pastor Richard Wormbrand when he first came to the United States. "They do not ask for escape. They do ask us to pray, but they don't ask us to pray for escape. They don't ask us to do away with persecution." And I'm basically a firm believer that you're not going to do away with it. Jesus says it's blessed if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't think there's going to be a getting rid of it. I think God is using it to deal with hearts, deal with people, and deal with relationships with others. They don't ask for escape. They do not ask for safety. They don't desire an easy life. They ask only for the tools, the knowledge to counteract the poisoning of their youth, of the next generation, with atheism. You know, that was the big push during communism, and it's still there to a large degree, really. The atheism, getting rid of God. Boy, you know, certainly it's there. I mean, if we see it around here, it's certainly over there. You know, look at the, you know, we got to push the evolution agenda, you know, in order to get rid of God. This happened by chance, and it took billions of years to do this, and blah, blah, blah. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says at all. So we've got to ask ourselves, who do we believe, a godless society or the Bible? And they're asking for Bibles, too. That's why I say maybe we can, when we take that up that offering, maybe we can be specific and ask it to go for Bibles. They're asking for Bibles. How can they spread the word of God if they do not have it? Romans 10:14. Remember this? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Amen? Those are the tools. Those are the tools. And the things that are to be preached are tools as well. Praise God. Christians in restricted nations cannot provide these tools for themselves. They count on Christians in free nations to help, to get the word out to them. Without the Bible, they don't know exactly what they can hold on to and so forth. I'm not saying they don't know anything at all, but we need the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? And they're counting on us to be a part of that. I was working on the sermon this past week, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I ought to save this one for next week. You know, because we're taking up the offering next week. Maybe I ought to save this message for next week because we're kind of getting into that. But I don't think it hurts us to have a week to think about it. Amen? All right. "Give us the tools we need," one Christian told us, "and we will pay the price for using them." I put this in the paper this past week. It's part of this story. Chalk for a teacher, needles for a nurse, patience for the parent, a tractor for a farmer. Every person, regardless of calling, uses tools. It may be as complicated as a computer or as primitive as our own hands, but our lives change drastically with these tools. You know, you might think you just go ahead and, you know, get John Deere to donate some tractor and some farm implement or whatever and send it over there. But people have done that, and nobody took the time to show the people over there how to use it. So they get they get it off the boat at the dock, and they bring the tractor to the village and so forth, and they don't have a way to figure out what's going on. And there's one picture, I don't know if I have a picture of it or not, but it's of a tractor sitting out in the field rusting because it doesn't have oil. And there might not have been a knowing that there's supposed to be oil in it. I mean, my sister had a 1965 Ford Galaxy. Okay, went all over the place with it in her teenage years, okay? And all of a sudden it quit. Took it to the garage and he said, "You know, it's burned up. The engine's burned up. He didn't change the oil." And you know what she said? "Oil?" As Christians, we know our spiritual tools, because we read about them in God's Word. We read about them in the Bible. What about those who have never read about the tools of compassion and forgiveness and love and sharing and all the gifts and talents that God offers? You can't keep these spiritual truths to yourself, hiding them as a miser hoards gold. Willingly share your tools freely with others in need. Amen? Praise God. Much can be built with tools. Much can be shaped with tools. You've heard the old story about people, they have a set of tools, but they don't really know what they're for. So they try to drive a screw into a board with a hammer. Or maybe they don't even know what a hammer is for, and they use a wrench. They have the end of a wrench. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in a situation where I don't have the tools I need, you know, to do it right. So you do what you can, and you try to get that wrench on to something and get it turned and so forth. And that happens, of course, but, you know, we need not only the tools, but we need to know how to use them. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Much can be built. Much can be shaped. Much can be communicated. If we just rely on our ability, we can get a certain distance down the road because everybody's got some ability. But availability is really the key. Seeing yourself as available to what God wants you to do and when God wants you to do it. When he's calling you to reach out and share a tool with somebody else or use a tool for somebody else. All right? Availability is really the key. I looked up in my computer and I found out that I preached on this one time. I mean, it wasn't the same sermon. By the way, I don't think I've ever gone back and found another sermon and then preach it again. Why? Well, yeah, it might be easier, but guess what? It's the same things that are going on now are not necessarily the same things that were going on then. You know? That's why I never could understand these people. They go ahead and they get online and they send for prefab sermons, and then they preach that, literally preach that, word for word even, to read it even from the pulpit. And I just think that's so foolish. I really think, you know, you can have notes, believe me, I know pastors that don't use notes at all, and that's all fine and good, but I'll tell you what, if I didn't have some notes, I think I'd be all over the place. I think I'd be off on this tangent and that tangent, kind of like I am right now. Amen? Good, no amens. All right. We'll get much further with the availability than we will the ability. In fact, that was the title of the sermon, Ability or Availability. And I thought, oh, well, I'm using verses this time as opposed to the or. So it won't be the same sermon title. So I can't go ahead and save my new sermon and get it mixed up with the other one, you know, on the computer. Some people have no idea what computers are like. Sometimes I wish I didn't when I get all hung up on something. And finally, going to be on the phone a lot to find out how to run something. Availability is really the key, though. Get much further that way, really. It won't just be a bag of tools. It won't just be a case with everything lined up and nothing lost. Okay? I'm talking about spiritual truths and spiritual tools. It will involve the actual using of those tools and using them effectively and efficiently in order to honor God alone. Amen? Do you remember the Bible talks about, following God's ways and do things God's ways and not the ways of carnality? Okay, you can picture a whole bag of tools right there as well. If you're still there at Romans, okay, chapter 10, let's take a look at that again. Chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. This is Romans chapter 10. 11 to 15. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, he's talking to people. That's the big thing they believe in, the big thing they know. There's a big difference between Jew and Greek. And for many of them, they're figuring the Jews are going to make it. And the Greeks aren't. The Gentiles aren't. But Paul is making clear here that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, and he is rich unto all that call upon him. You don't have to worry about using up his resources. You don't have to worry about being the 10th one in line, and all the other 9 already have their stuff, and now you're going to get the slim pickings, so to speak. No. It's always there in God's heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Shall be saved. You know, it doesn't matter whether 10 other people have gone before you. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Specifically talking about Gentiles, but you could talk about the Jews too if they weren't really believers. Okay? So how are they going to be able to get anywhere if they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Praise God. Good things. Preaching, hearing, believing. These are all tools of the faith. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One more illustration. And it involves a train as well. Only not a train wreck. Each clickety-clack of the train wheels bounced the Vietnamese Christian woman's frail body painfully on the hard wooden seat. But she was on a mission. She needed spiritual food for the Christians that she led in North Vietnam. 3 congregations of people were praying for their leader that she would be successful and bring back precious copies of the Bible. Her work back home was tiring. She was the only mature Christian in the area, and she had planted the 3 churches from nothing, winning 1 soul at a time through her personal witness. I remember this is something that I was always recognizing, you know, whenever Cindy would tell me that, you know, some Jehovah's Witnesses came by the door, or if they came while I was there too. You know, she'd go to the door and she would not try to argue with them. She wouldn't tell them you're part of a cult. She wouldn't tell them, you know, you believe wrong about this, you believe wrong about that. She just told them what Jesus did for her. Changed her life. Changed her heart. And they couldn't say that. They couldn't understand that. Because theirs was the life of a cult. Do this, do that, and you'll be accepted by the watchtower. Or whatever the group was. But that's really the key. What has Jesus done for you? See, they can't argue with that. They can't. They don't have an argument against it because it happened to you. You're not telling them about what happened to somebody else. Tell them what happened to you. And that's not the key anyway, to argue about it. Amen? She just told them about Jesus. They didn't take too long to make an exit and get away, so to speak, because they didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to hear it. And they didn't want any doubts. Especially if they had a younger one with them, you know, travel with two, you know, and they, you know, if they have a younger one with them, more impressionable, put it that way. They don't want the truth being presented to these younger people. They want to get them nailed down with the false. I mean, they think they're right. In fact, they think they're so right, they think they're the only true church. There's nobody else who's saved, nobody else that's a Christian, but a Jehovah's Witness. It was through her personal witness that she got anywhere at all and built up these churches. She had no car or even a bicycle. She walked or paddled a small wooden boat to her church meetings. She had faced police threats and harassment and her Buddhist parents' dismay because of her faith. Now she rode the train across 800 miles for 3 consecutive days, hoping to find one believer who could help. Finally, she reached Ho Chi Minh City. There she met visiting Western Christians who gave her Bibles for the Christians in the North. They also gave her a bicycle to help her minister to the 3 congregations. Before leaving, they prayed together, asking God's blessing on her travel and on her ministry. "How old are you?" one of them asked. "How old are you?" just as she was about to leave. And the woman smoothed the strands of black hair away from her eyes and away from her face, and she whispered, "I'm 22. I'm 22. The passion that young people can have for Jesus can count for a lot. That's why I encourage these 3 most every time we come up here and sit. You keep looking to Jesus. You keep your eyes, you keep focused on Him. You persevere, you move on in Him. And when you get a little older and somebody tries to sway you, somebody tries to tell you, no, you don't need Jesus. You know, when you get a little older and some of your friends think they know, they look like they think they know what they're talking about, and then they're trying to lure you away from things. I want everybody to remember, young or old, it's Jesus. It's got to be on Jesus. Our vision, our focus. The woman smoothed back the strands of black hair away from her face and whispered, "I'm 22. Child prodigies have special abilities beyond their years. We may know of someone who finished college at age 15, or wrote a symphony before the age of 12, or who excelled at a sport by age 16. Often our response is jealousy. We wish we could do something great in our youth and gain recognition for it too. The Vietnamese Christian woman did just that. She didn't do it for that purpose, but she did do it. Amen. She probably didn't have any special abilities beyond those of her own peers. She did, however, have a desire to follow Jesus. See, it's not so much ability as it is availability. That's how the tools really can be used. She did, however, have a desire to follow Jesus and to bring him to the people of her own country. Christ calls you to be diligent for him as well. Sharing God's love is simple enough that it requires no real special abilities, just your availability. Praise God. Amen. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. You see, ability isn't really the issue. It's availability. How much are you going to allow yourself to be used by God? Are you going to be available? In 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think I have that marked here. Yes. Timothy chapter 4. Verses 13 through 16. Chapter 4. Verse 13 to 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Now this is Paul talking to Timothy. And not all that long before his own death. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. See? Continue. Persevere. Move forward. Even though it looks like you're not going to get your pig built, keep moving. Amen? Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Praise God. You see, it is a matter of the tools. It's a matter of using them and letting them function in the capacity to which they have been given. And I'm talking about spiritual tools. I'm not talking about the hammer or the wrench or any of those things, really. They're a picture of some things, but I'm talking about the spiritual tools. And they will be used if we will make ourselves available. You might think, well, you don't have those tools. Guess what? God will reveal it to you. Maybe you got them right on your tool belt already. Amen? Maybe you do. He's gonna make that obvious to you when you make yourself available. See, he wants to know, are you really going to do this? Or are we just playing games here? Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. I want to thank you, dear God, that your word will have its way when we come with an available spirit. When we come, dear God, not just looking at what we might be able to do, and then we think, oh, well, that's not much, or maybe we even think we got a great deal to offer. No, that doesn't matter. None of that matters. It's availability. Praise the name of Jesus. So I pray, dear God, that you'll truly reveal to us the places that we can really truly recognize that we can be more available, that we can express that availability in these last of days. Hallelujah, dear God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, dear God. Show us the tools. Show us the tools. Lord, yes, it's nice to be able to work with some other tools and build things and all the rest of it. But all of that isn't going to last through eternity. But spiritual tools are. And spiritual works of art are. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.